We have the privilege of a special guest speaker throughout this day here at Grace, and beginning right here in our class this morning. Many of you will remember, if you've been here for a number of years, Mark Christopher has come a few different times, and so it's a privilege to be able to have him here with us again. And he ministers in South Africa, and I will let him talk about his ministry, but let's give him a warm welcome, Mark Christopher.
Okay, there we go. Well, it's such a delight to be with you this morning, and you might wonder, well, what is your connection with our church? My connection is with your pastor and with one of your other pastors, John Zimmer and Ward Bryan. And so we met John and Ward back in 1990 when Debbie, my wife, and I started at the Master's Seminary. And so we met them, and my wife was a secretary there, and so we got to know some of the staff quite well, and especially Ward and John. And so they, I saw John down at the Shepherd's Conference in March, early March of this year, and he said, you're going to come speak for me, right? I said, yeah, I'll come speak for you. He said, no, I mean, you're really going to come speak for me, you promise. And I said, okay, I promise. And he turned to John Williams and said, now you're a witness. So I just want you to know I'm making good on the promise. So we're up here, and we've been mainly in California. And we were glad to escape from there to come back to the Northwest. And I am originally from Battleground, Washington. And so I am from the Northwest and left here in 1980. And the Lord saved me shortly thereafter when I was in the Air Force. And the rest is history, as they say. And so, but it's great to be back in the Northwest and to be here and to see what God's doing in this part of the vineyard. So they asked me if I would come and just share a little bit about our ministry, maybe orientate you about another part of the vineyard. And so that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. And just tell you a little bit about our ministry, and we're really in transition right now, moving from church planting into full-time leadership development. And so I finally, at 55, wised up a little bit and realized that I can train more church planters than I can plant churches. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to do as we go back. We go back to Cape Town the end of October and resume the ministry there that God called us to some 24 years ago. And so we're looking forward to going home and being in our own bed and with our own surroundings. We've been here for 13 months now on an extended furlough. Normally we're not here this long, but we had a son who was starting at the Master's University, and we had a daughter who was finishing at the Master's University. And so we kind of needed to be here for those blessed events. And along the way, we've been doing furlough, visiting supporting churches and individual supporters. And then they co-opted me to go back to seminary at the age of 55, where I sat in doctoral classes where I'm older than most of my professors. And so I said, just remember, mind your elders. So fortunately they did, and by God's grace, made it through all the coursework this year. And I still have a little thing called a dissertation that has to be written. So I'll be working on that in the next 3 or 4 years, part-time. While we juggle ministry. But now that there are no kids at home, I need something to do with my spare time and stay out of my wife's hair. So I think the dissertation might just fill that bill. But let me just share a little bit about our ministry. This is the rest of the family. My kids, Janelle and Micaiah, and so both of them are what we call African Americans, because South Africa is all they know. And they're dual citizens, but they had to really acculturate themselves when they came back to the United States. And so we're heading back in October for the first time without our kids in tow. And so it's going to feel a little bit empty on the plane when we take off from LAX and begin winging our way to Cape Town again. But we know that they're where God wants them to be, and they're in a safe place and a good place. And we praise God for all the friends we have in Southern California who can look after them while mom and dad are 10,000 miles away. So now it's just Debbie and myself, and this is from our prayer card picture. We'll put some prayer cards out upstairs for the day so that if you want one, you can. You can grab one and pray for us. Our contact information's on there. And so now it's just Debbie and myself, and I'm often asked, especially in South Africa, why are you here? What is a Yank like you doing in a place like this? And the short answer is, for the love of a good woman. And I met Debbie back in 1985 in Bible college, right after I got out of the Air Force, and I followed my father in the faith to Bible college. And the same guy who introduced me to Christ introduced me to my wife. And she was from South Africa. And I thought, what a cool accent. I got to get to know her. And she worked in the library on campus. And so I feigned the role of an astute academician with an avaricious appetite to read. And I camped out in the library, checked out all the books that I could possibly check out. I checked the librarian out. I returned the books. I kept the librarian. And all the 30 years later, we're still together. And so we've been ministering. And we got married in South Africa in 1987. I took a year out of my bachelor's program and did an internship while I was there. And that's what really convinced me that that's where God wanted us to minister. So that when we went to Master Seminary, I remember Ward asking me, well, what are you going to do with this seminary education? I said, I'm going to South Africa, brother. And he said, you sound so confident. I said, I've been there. I've tasted it. And I can't wait to get back. And he said, well, let's help you. And so Ward really got behind what we wanted to do and bought into the vision that God had given us. And so Grace Church sent us out in 1995, and we've been there ever since by God's good grace. And this is where we minister, way down in the southwest corner of South Africa. And South Africa is a large country. Imagine the state of Texas and the state of Ohio combined, and that'll give you some idea of the size and the enormity of the country of South Africa that now has over 55 million people. And so we're way down in Cape Town, and Johannesburg is 850 miles northeast of us. Somebody, a brother, was asking me this morning if I knew Wayne Mack. Well, of course I know Wayne Mack, but Wayne is 900 miles northeast of us in Pretoria. So we hardly ever see him or the others that we know who are from Southern California, who are all up in the Johannesburg area. But so that gives you a little idea of how big and vast the country is. And just to hopefully this will work. It takes just a second for it to kick in. But I want to take you from America to the continent of Africa and then zero in on our little slice of the vineyard way down in the Southwest Peninsula there. And this is going to hone in on the peninsula just south of Cape Town. And we're going to just breeze over the top of Table Mountain, which is probably one of the most iconic features of our part of the world. And you can see it there on top of Table Mountain and passing over Devil's Peak. And now you could just see kind of the suburban sprawl that is Cape Town. Over 4.5 million people now. And I'm taking you to the northern suburbs. We ministered for many years in the southern suburbs and planted a church there. But now we're in the northern suburbs at an existing, well-established church, helping them and helping the pastor so that we can begin a new seminary endeavor when we go back. And we needed a physical plant for the seminary, so we've aligned ourselves with a like-minded church, Everglen Baptist Church. And that was just a little picture of the church there. But just to give you some of the demographics, we are a rather diverse city, even though we're 4 to 4.5 million people. The largest ethnic group would be the Cape Coloureds, and we use the term colored. I know you don't use that term here, so I need to qualify that so that I don't get myself in trouble, unnecessarily so. And so the Cape Coloureds are the largest ethnic group, and they are neither white nor black, but they're mulatto-based people that are part Dutch, part Malay from Malaysia and part African. And you might say, well, how did that happen? Well, that was a result of slavery from the late 1600s and the early 1700s when the Dutch settlers landed in Cape Town. And they brought Malaysian slaves with them. And then, of course, over time, many of the blacks in the area became slaves as well. And so some of those slaveholders cohabitated with their black and Malaysian slaves. And it produced this whole race of people that are neither white nor black, but they're somewhere in between. And they've developed their own culture that's distinct from the Caucasians and distinct from the Africans. And they number about 4 million people in the country, but the largest concentration are found in Cape Town. And you'll see some slides in a few moments that reflect this. There are over 800,000 whites, and they're not a homogenized group either. Part of them are Afrikaans or of Dutch descent. The others are of British descent. My wife is from British extraction, and so she represents that core group of people. And then we have 1.4 million Xhosa-speaking blacks. If you've heard maybe on Discovery Channel or National Geographic, when they focus on South Africa, they'll talk about the languages and the clicks and the... And, well, that's Xhosa and Zulu and some of the other tribal languages. We have 11 major tribes. The Zulu tribe is the largest. The Xhosa-speaking tribe is the second largest. And they're regionally located in our part of the country. So that gives you a little bit of the racial dynamic that exists there in Cape Town. This is just looking from the Atlantic side of Cape Town in a southeasterly fashion at Table Mountain, which juts 3,500 feet straight out of the ground. People come from all over the world just to see this mountain because it has its own unique and distinct floral kingdom. And so botanists, lovers, and plant lovers come from all over the world just to see this mountain and see the unique plant and animal life that exists there. It's also, according to New Agers, a harmonic convergence point. And if you go to certain points on this mountain, you will get a certain energy. And I've assured them you can get the same energy by sticking your fingers in the light socket. And it doesn't cost as much. But it's a beautiful place, and great to go out and see some of this on occasion. This is south of Table Mountain, heading along the Atlantic seaboard, and those peaks in the background are called the 12 Apostles. So already you can get some of the Christian influence that the country had when those early Dutch settlers landed in 1652 and they brought the Dutch Reformed religion with them. And you just see the beauty of it. It looks a lot like the Pacific coastline of Central California. As you head inland, you come to agricultural land. And agriculture and tourism are two of the biggest industries in our part of the world. But a lot of the fruit and a lot of the wheat and a lot of the grapes are grown in our region of South Africa. And you can see this iconic farmhouse there nestled against the hills, the background with the wheat field in front of it. And so this would be a standard scene as you head out of Cape Town and head inland. This just gives you some of the beauty that surrounds us and what a beautiful place it is. And you can see on the right there, Kirstenbosch Gardens. And that's a botanical garden that is world renowned as well and has some very unique plant life. But one of the things that my son and I have done is we like to go hiking, and he didn't like to run. And I was formerly a runner, and then I started cycling, and he didn't like to cycle. So we had to find some common ground. But he does like to hike. And so we used to, when we had opportunity, we would hike many of the peaks around Cape Town and many of the trails. And so this was one particular summer morning. We hiked up to Lion's Head, which overlooks the city center area there. And you can see way off the shore there, that little dot, that island. That is our version of Alcatraz. That is where they held the political prisoners on Robben Island, like Nelson Mandela, and that's where they lived for many, many years during the apartheid era. And apartheid simply means separate development. And so the Dutch Reformed Church sanctioned all of this separate development, and they had segregation laws. That's what apartheid was all about. Well, they took the most unruly of the revolutionaries and they put them out there on that island. And for good reason, it's 7 miles to shore. So you'd have to be a mighty good swimmer to make it to shore. And then number two, you probably have to be able to outswim some of the great whites that troll that area. And they're pretty strong swimmers from what I understand. So I'm a landlubber. I don't even stick my toe in the water. But I enjoy looking at it. So you can see Robben Island there. We've never been there. But maybe one of these days we'll take a trip out there. These slides I just threw in a couple of weeks ago. We were in a church that hadn't seen our ministry yet, but it just reflects some of the life of South Africa. Maybe you've heard about the high crime rates, and this reflects that. This was our old house. We've subsequently moved just before furlough, but you could see just to get into the place. This is what I call Checkpoint Alpha, and you go through Checkpoint Alpha, and then you have Checkpoints Bravo and Charlie. And once you pass through Bravo and Charlie, then you have Checkpoint Delta with the deadbolts. And then once you finally make it inside the house, there's Checkpoint Echo, which was our alarm, which was linked to ADT private security firm. And the reason we're linked to a private security firm is if you call the local South African police, if they come, it might be several hours or several days before they finally get there. Normally, if you have an intruder, you can't wait quite that long. So we have all these levels of security, and this is how we live. So it does make life a little bit unique. Imagine it's Sunday morning, you get all the kids in the car, you're on your way to church, you go through Echo, Delta, Charlie, Bravo, Alpha, you're out in the street, you're getting ready to drive off to church, and one of the kids yells from the back seat, "I forgot my Bible." So it goes Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, Delta, Echo, Echo, Delta, Charlie, Bravo, Alpha, and then you're back on the road 10 minutes later. So that's what life is like there, and it does. It can be irritating at times, but God gives grace. I put these in just for kids when kids are present in my presentations. They wanted the question the kids always ask, what kind of animals do you have? Well, we have baboons. And they live all around the greater Cape Town metropolitan region, normally living on hillsides and in caves and whatnot. Fortunately, where we live, we're not near any hills, so we don't have baboons around us. But they can break into your house, and they bring the whole troop, and they destroy. They've been known to destroy the inside of a house. So we actually have baboon guards in certain areas of Cape Town. So if you know somebody who's looking for a new career move, there might be an opening as a baboon guard in Cape Town. And then the Cape leopards, I think this was taken at a reserve. So you don't normally see them out in the wild. They're very shy. There aren't many of them left, unfortunately, and they're very nocturnal as well. Lions we do not have in Cape Town any longer. They're mainly on the other side of the country from us, and you'd have to go to places like Kruger National Park or Polansberg to see these animals. And ostriches are everywhere, whether it's in the wild or they're farmed, and they farm them for their feathers, for their skin, for their meat. The meat is actually very low fat, low cholesterol. And somebody asked me, does it taste like chicken? Yeah. No, it actually tastes like beef. You would think a bird would taste like chicken, but this is one particular animal that does taste like beef. So this was on a hike that our family took one time, and we came around the corner, and there were these troop of baboons scattered along the hillside. They looked at me, I looked at them, they looked at me, I took out my camera and took a picture of them, they took out their camera and took a picture of me, and I'm showing a PowerPoint of them. I don't know if they do that in their caves or how they work that, but they eventually just watched us walk on by. And they normally won't bother you. So I told my kids the same thing my dad used to tell me. If you don't bother them, they won't bother you. And fortunately, that held true in this instance. So these are my study buddies, Oscar and Annie, and they like to hang out in my office, and they sleep behind my books, and they especially like the Puritans. So I've never been able to figure that one out, why the cats like the Puritans so much. But they do, so that's the section that I have to clean the most often. But this is our South African colleague, Tiny Cooper and his wife Sue. And Tiny was a student of mine 23 years ago, and we used to use church-based education. And so we had a link with the university there. They recognized the courses and the syllabi that we used to teach these men. And so our men were able to get a Bachelor of Theology degree through this other university. And we taught all the courses there and controlled the curriculum. And Tiny's part of the fruit of that. And he ultimately became the pastor of the first church plant that we were a part of when we arrived in Cape Town. And so now he's the senior pastor, and he invited us to come back and to work with he and his wife and to help them and to move the church toward elder rule and to do lay leadership development, and then to take the church-based training that I had begun there nearly 24 years ago and now morph that into something more substantial. And so that's what my primary task is now, as we go back, is to take that church-based education and expand it into a church-housed seminary so that we can open up our doors to the community surrounding us and allow men who could not afford a theological education otherwise to come and get a Bachelor of Theology. And so that is what I'm now currently doing. I still keep a toe in the church, and I preach regularly and teach and disciple and those types of things. But it's such a joy to go back and to work with someone as a colleague who was formerly a student. And so that's one of the greatest joys I have in ministry. One of the greatest challenges that we have in our ministries in South Africa is training godly men for godly leadership in their homes and in the church. And so one of the antidotes to that is having regular men's breakfast and inviting these men out and having a time of teaching around God's word and getting to know our men better and try to really build relationships so that we can build in and edify them to the point where they'll lead their wives and their children and their families in godly pursuits. And so this just represents that aspect. We try to do evangelism as well. Of course, living in fortresses, it's not easy to go door to door. That's not a very effective means of evangelism. And so we have to find other avenues of opportunity. One of the things that I've used over the years is sport, since I was in sport for so many years. And these are a couple of cycling trophies that we've gained along the way. Justine on the left there, and she came to us 17 years ago out of the drug culture, out of the LGBT lifestyle, and by God's grace, she became a trophy of grace, and Debbie and I were able to build our lives into her life, and God has used her to the point that she went and got this other chap by the name of James Perry and brought him to me. Much like Andrew brought Nathan to Jesus. And so she made that introduction. And James is a former professional cyclist who rode on the European Tour, one of the first South Africans to do that. He was once ranked third internationally in the world in time trialing. And his career came to an end when he was hit by a car and crushed his pelvis and had to have his hips rebuilt. And he lost his contract. As a result of that, he became an alcoholic and was just lost and confused. Justine met him, brought him to me. I said, let's go for a bike ride. So we went for a bike ride, and I just got in his slipstream and let him drag me along for 30 miles. We ended at a coffee shop, and I had a Bible in one of my pouches in my cycling jersey, and I pulled it out and I said, well, let's look at the Gospel of John, and started taking him through the Gospel of John. And so every week we'd meet on Tuesday mornings, we'd go for a 30-mile ride, we'd end at the coffee house, and I would open up the Gospel of John and pick up where I left off the week before. And to make a long story short, he's a trophy of grace by God's grace. And then we started working on his alcoholism, and I counseled him for over 5 months. And I'm happy to say that he's been alcohol-free for 2 years now. And our last Sunday in South Africa, before coming home on furlough, his mom came to church. I was preaching that morning, and she said, "I don't know what you did, but you achieved something none of the psychologists could achieve." I said, "Ma'am, I didn't do anything. I pointed him to Jesus Christ. I was just the facilitator." And so I said, "But I praise God for what he's done in his life." And so it's a joy to be able to point out people like this along the way. And every now and then, God gives us a wonderful victory like this, and we praise him for that. One of the things that I do a lot of is help liaise with other churches, struggling churches, in some of the more impoverished areas. This picture reflects a seminar that I was a part of, a conference I was a part of, out in the colored area called Mitchell's Plain. Known as the Cape Flats. It's where they moved the Cape Coloreds from the Central Business District in the late 1960s during apartheid. And they moved them out of the Central Business District to the Sand Flat, about 15 miles southeast of Cape Town. It's now called Mitchell's Plain. And it's flat, it's sandy, and there's nothing there but small houses and shacks and sand and wind. And there are over 1 million people that are living in that part of Cape Town. And there are hardly any solid churches in that part of Cape Town. Most of the churches are hyper-Pentecostal and involved with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This particular picture reflects a church that used to be one of those churches. And the pastor called me over 12 years ago. He'd heard me preach on the radio. And he said, "Look, I've been listening to you on the radio every Friday night at 7:30. And he said, "You're saying some very unique things that I don't hear many men say." And he said, "There's one other chap I listen to. His name is John MacArthur." He said, "You wouldn't know him, would you?" He said, you say a lot of things that I've heard him say." And I said, "Well, yeah, I think John probably got that from me. I'm not..." I said, "Well, it's funny you would mention that." I said, I'm a graduate of the Master's Seminary, so I said I've been able to kindly plagiarize much of what John has said. And so we started dialoguing, and he said, "Well, I'm a Pentecostal pastor. How do I leave the Pentecostal church?" And so we got together, and we had a number of meetings. We prayed about it, and I just tried to give him some basic advice and said, "You've got to do it very slowly. You've got to start preaching expositionally." And so that's what he did. And 8 years later, he was able to lead his church out of the Pentecostal denomination. And after he did that, he said, "We need to have a conference like Strange Fire, like the one John MacArthur had." And I said, "Great." I said, "I'll help you guys if you want me to." And they said, "No, we want you. Help us, help us." And so I helped them put this together. And we had a conference called Discerning Faith. It was 3 years ago this month that we held this conference. And we advertised it broadly. We put up a website around it. And we had a Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And each night we taught 2 one-hour sessions with a tea break in between. It's one thing you learn in South Africa. You have to have the obligatory tea break, or it's not an event. And so you put the tea break in the middle of that, and people will come. So we had a tea break in the middle. Had two men speak each night, and then on the Saturday we had a five hours worth of conference, and concluded on that note. And we weren't sure how many people would come, but we had anywhere from 250 to 300 people every night who came. And so it was a real joy to be a part of Discerning Faith. And they put me up front first. They weren't sure if what kind of ammunition would be coming our way. And they said, "Put the yank up first." So I said, "Okay, I'll go. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first, but I'll do it if you want me to." And when they saw that I stepped out of the pulpit unscathed, you could hear the collective sigh of relief from the other speakers. But most of the people who came were out of these churches, where all they hear is health, wealth, and prosperity. They never hear any solid teaching. And so we praise God for that opportunity. One of the men that I've been able to minister over the years is Brian Johnson, a former student of mine as well, who asked me to preach at his ordination a couple of years ago. He ministers in Mitchell's Plain. He was at that conference that we held 3 years ago. Here are the other men that were a part of it. And so it was just a joy to be asked and invited in as a guest to be a part of what they wanted to do in their community. And so we praise God for churches like this that are taking a stand and really swimming against the stream and against the tide. But thank God for what he's doing through churches like Montrose Park Bible Church. This was the first night of the conference, and you can see all of these people eagerly listening to what we had to say. And one of the things that we did is we shipped in 250 copies of MacArthur's book, Strange Fire, and we subsidized those books because most of these people could not afford one of those books, and so we made them available at a very low cost. And we sold out 250 copies in the first two nights. So that gives you some idea of the hunger that was spawned as a result of having this conference. This is our old church, Living Hope Bible Church, and one of our family camps that we had. And you can see it was a fairly diverse group. And when we left there a few years ago, there were about 70 people. And it took about 11 years to get it to the place where I had three elders and one man that I could turn it over to. And I'm happy to say that that church has gone on from strength to strength and blessing to blessing. And that's really what you want as a church planter. You want to see them take things further than what you yourself were able to do and begin to replicate themselves as well. And so I'm so proud of the job that they've done and the leadership as they've led Living Hope Bible Church. And I look forward to how God's going to use them there in the southern suburbs of Cape Town in the years ahead. As I said, one of the things we're doing now is starting a seminary, and we're starting a branch work of an existing seminary 1,200 miles northeast of us called Christ Seminary. And Christ Seminary has existed for about 20 years now, and that was one of the first institutions that Grace Church helped sponsor way back when they started the Master's Academy International. And so we're going to start a branch work of this existing seminary down in Cape Town. And of course, you don't do that by yourself. This is not a Lone Ranger enterprise that we're beginning. You need lots of other people to join in. And Bruce and Bonnie Newsom are one of the couples that are going to come alongside of us and help us. He's South African via Zimbabwe, just like my wife. And has lived in South Africa many years now. He trained at the Master Seminary, went back to Cape Town, and is helping an existing church there, a brethren work. And he's going to teach our pastoral theology for us in the new seminary. And his wife is going to help my wife with some of the admin. This is another South African family that are going to join us, Lundgren and Anna Telyard. And he is also seminary trained from Master Seminary. And he's doing a church plant in the university town of Stellenbosch, which is 15 miles from where we currently live. And he wants to be a part of it. He's going to teach systematic theology and apologetics. And so we're looking forward to using him. There are some other men that are a part of this, but they wouldn't send me their photos. So they didn't get included in the PowerPoint presentation. But it just gives you some idea that it takes several other people to come alongside to be a part of a new enterprise like a seminary. It's not easy to begin a seminary, and there's a lot of red tape. There's a lot of administration that has to take place that will be involved with this. And so a lot of that is going to fall to me as we begin it. And so really we're seeking prayer and prayer partners to pray for Christ Seminary Cape Town, because there's a desperate need in the country for an expository ministry. And by expository ministry, I don't mean only preaching expositorily, but once you step down from the pulpit or the lectern, teaching and leading the people and applying what they have just heard to their everyday lives. That's really what an expository ministry is. And so we are looking forward to training up the next generation of South African men in the Cape Town area through Christ Seminary in Cape Town. And we hope to reach all the different ethnic groups that exist there. Many black men and many colored men are pastoring churches where they have had no formal theological education themselves. And so we want to throw our doors open to them as well and make this affordable so that they can come and receive a solid theological education and learn how to be expositors of the Word of God. And so we're really looking forward to this and helping to influence many other congregations outside of the congregations that will be represented in the early years from this enterprise. This is the chap in the middle there is David Fall, a recent graduate of Master's Seminary, and got saved much later in life. God saved him as a homeless man. He was living on the streets of West Hollywood, living off of dumpster dining. Marvelous testimony. He got caught for petty theft, and so they gave him a choice of going to prison or going to rehab. He went to rehab. There he encountered some men from Grace Community Church who gave him the gospel, and the Lord wonderfully saved him. And one thing led to another. He's a seminary graduate, and he's now ministering and has joined our team and is going to help us there in Cape Town. And that's his pastor off to the right, Brian Murphy, pastor of Roosevelt Community in Lancaster, California, also professor of Old Testament at the Master's Seminary. And he's my advisor for the dissertation that I have to write in the days ahead. So they've been to South Africa. They're a big part of what we're trying to do. And we just praise God for raising up partnerships in the United States that can help us do what we do 10,000 miles away. I think my time is quickly running out. I want to leave a couple minutes for any questions. But this has been our ministry verse. And I remember years ago, the men at Grace Community coming to us and saying, what's your ministry verse? And I thought, oh, I got to find a ministry verse. And I was reading through the book of Colossians, and I thought, what about Colossians 1:28 and 29? And this has really become our philosophy of ministry over the years. And this is what we seek to live out in everyday ministry there in Cape Town. It's all about proclaiming Christ, simply announcing that which has already been achieved through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul and his missionary entourage, we simply want to proclaim him, the simplicity that is Christ as the remedy for our sinful condition. And the way that we do that is twofold. One, admonishing every man, and two, teaching every man. So there is both a negative and a positive dynamic to this proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know we live in a world that wants only good news, positive news. Well, we begin with the bad news first. I said, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. Let me begin with the bad news. You're a sinner. You're headed to a Christless eternity. There's only one remedy for that sin, and it's Jesus Christ. And then we begin with the positive installation of the truth concerning the worth and value of Christ and what he achieved on the cross and through the empty tomb. And the goal of all of that is that you might present every man complete in Christ. And that simply speaks of the maturity. And that's going to take wisdom, especially in a cross-cultural context where you might be dealing with three or four different cultures simultaneously. And so you have to ask God for that wisdom, that you might proclaim Christ, that you might present them complete or mature in Christ. That's really the goal. And one of the greatest weaknesses of missions over the years, at least in Southern Africa, has been that many have been good at getting the gospel out, but they haven't been as good at getting those converts established in the fundamentals of the faith. And as a result of that, by the second or third generation, you see them already straying from the faith and beginning to commingle aspects of Christianity with African traditional religion. And that's what has happened in Southern Africa, where many will tell you that they are Christian, but what's really central is African traditional religion with Christ on the periphery. And so we want to really establish them in cement, in stone, so that they can stand on their own two feet and then lead the next generation to Christ and begin molding and shaping them for his glory. And of course, this doesn't happen by accident. There's a lot of hard work that's involved. And so Paul says, it's for this purpose that I labor. It's toil, it's moil, it's blood, it's sweat, it's tears. and everything that men face in the ministry, we face in South Africa, because one commonality exists between all of us, wherever we live in the world, and it's called total depravity. And it oftentimes expresses itself in much the same way wherever you happen to find yourself in the world. And so ministry is hard work. And Paul says, I strive, I agonize, but I love this. He doesn't strive according to his own human power, but according to the power that God provides through in and through his Holy Spirit. And so we really become a conduit, a channel through which his grace, his power, his wisdom, and his strength flows, and whereby we can then minister to others. And so Paul concludes by saying, it mightily works within me. And this has really been the philosophy that Debbie and I have held to all these years. And we seek by his grace to continue holding to this philosophy of ministry. So that gives you just a little idea about who we are, what we do, and what we're seeking to do in the days ahead as we transition into a new focus of ministry. But I've got 5 minutes, so maybe somebody has a question. I'd be happy to try to answer that question and help you out, John.
Yeah, what kind of pushback have you received since your Strange Fire conference, negative or positive?
I don't know if too much negative. When I got up to speak the first night, I did the history of Pentecostalism from Pentecost to present day, and I had two or three people storm out. But there were nearly 300 people there, so you hardly even noticed that. There have been some positive reports where some people were positively impacted and subsequently left the Pentecostal church. One of the leaders, I was telling Ward last night, contacted one of the men that was hosting the conference there at that church, contacted him and said, I didn't even know my own history. And when I heard this brother speak about the history of Pentecostalism, I was struck with our own history and the roots from which we come. Now, I don't know what he ever did with that, but I was glad that at least there was a question mark that had been lodged in his mind concerning that. So we actually had a very positive response overall, because these people have never heard this stuff. And they've heard Benny Hinn.
Yeah.
They've heard all of our Health, Wealth, and Prosperity crew here, because they're big names over there. And they fill soccer stadiums when they go to South Africa. So that's all they knew. They hadn't heard the opposite. They hadn't heard the truth that had been proclaimed on this. And so many responded positively.
Are you going to repeat the conference?
There's talk of that. I'll let them motivate that themselves.
Sure.
I found if I try to motivate something, then it all falls on me. But when they come to me and say, we want to do this, do you want to be a part of it? Then that's great. That's good news. And so if they want to do that, we'll proceed with that in the future. So there's a question.
So how does all the diversity of ethnic groups affect ministry and evangelism down there?
We're still, even though we're 20, apartheid ended in 94, so we're 23 years outside of apartheid now since the first truly democratic elections. But you still have segregation. I mean, that'll take generations for that to resolve itself, even though you do see a migration into formerly white suburbs. And there are many colored folk who have moved into our area as well. They're represented in our church now as well. But it's going to take time for that to happen. And so evangelism works differently in a white suburb as opposed to a black or a colored township. So there are men who do street evangelism in some of the townships. You can do that there. It doesn't work as well in the white suburbs. So you have to change the way that you do that. One of the things I do in the suburbs is have evangelistic Bible studies. And one of the courses I teach is the Bible reliable? And it's about a 5 or 6 week course. I've put a little syllabus together for that course. And we get people to come. And if they stay, they get a book at the end of the 6 weeks. And the last session is all about the gospel. first establishing the basis for the authority of God's word, moving to Christ and the gospel, and concluding on that note. And so that's one of the things that I've done over the years to try to get our people to reach their neighbors, their friends, their relatives, and bring them to a Bible study like that. So that's one of the most effective ways that I have found to do evangelism there. So, John, I see your hand in the back, sir.
Mark, good to see you, buddy.
Likewise.
Hit two things real quickly. Explain the philosophy of TMAI, why that's important. And then secondly, you got to tell them about your book and the response and the debate and that whole thing.
Okay. First, the Masters Academy International. That was an enterprise that was launched by Grace Community Church. That goes back to about 2002 now, I believe. And they worked in conjunction with a couple of foundations that have helped support that. And the whole purpose of the Masters Academy International is to establish training centers or seminaries around the world. And they've done that very successfully. It's one of the, I know Paul Washer is a name you might know, and he's very big on the Masters Academy International. And they've established training institutes in the Ukraine. I think you support the Alverts, Bruce and Amy, good friends of ours. We love them dearly. They've done a tremendous work with the others that God has raised up there in the Ukraine, the Samara, Russia. There's one in Berlin now, and they're branching out to Switzerland and other parts of Central Europe. There's one in Polokwane, South Africa, which is near the Zimbabwean border. Just all the Philippines, it goes on and on. I think they're approaching 30 different training institutes, literally scattered in almost every corner of the globe. So they've trained thousands now for gospel ministry in these places. And so that's really what they do. They help administrate that, orchestrate that, serve as a fundraising tool for these men who are trying to build these seminaries around the world. And so what it's really doing is replicating what's happening at the Master Seminary, but doing it on a global basis. And now some of those institutes are completely autonomous and indigenous and standing on their own 2 feet without any American input whatsoever. So it's glorious to see these things happen, and that's really what they're doing. They're just facilitators for these different training institutes and kind of serve as a base for us to ask our administrative questions, financial questions, those kind of things. John had mentioned the book I'd written in 2009 called Same-Sex Marriage, Is It Really the Same? To cut to the chase, the answer is no. It's not the same. And I wrote that book because South Africa is the only country on the continent of Africa to have same-sex marriage. And they were beginning to promote this very heavily, 2003, 2004. And our people began asking a lot of questions that I didn't have good answers for. And so I began researching that. And I preached an 8-part series, and I continued to research it. And then I ended up writing a book almost by accident that was accidentally published. Somebody said, oh, you should send this in. And I sent in my manuscript, and they said, we'll publish it. And I said, okay. I was dumbfounded. And so that happened in 2009. Subsequently, I finished a dissertation 2 years ago, Master of Theology dissertation on the same subject, dealing with a couple of key verses out of Leviticus and looking at how pro-gay theologians interpret the Bible. How do they promote homosexuality from the 7 negative passages in Scripture? And so I pulled back the curtain on that and exposed the method of interpretation that they use. And that was a lot of fun to do that, and very eye-opening at the same time. As far as blowback, I haven't had much blowback yet. I guess I'm not really much of a name, so they don't see me as a threat. But I've done a couple of debates on the radio and things like that, and have enjoyed doing that. But I found they don't really want to debate. And if they find out that you've actually studied it and you might know something about it, they don't want to debate you, because then they can't embarrass you. And it actually backfires on them. So I don't actively seek debating, but I'm always happy to do that if I'm called upon to do so. I have in recent days done seminars on this. I have had people get up and disrupt the proceedings. If you can imagine preaching on this, and a man gets up and says, I'm a homosexual, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, and he's coming right for you. Yes, that's happened. Fortunately, it doesn't happen too often. And we were able to stabilize that situation by God's grace. And God gives you dying grace in a dying moment. And when you see a maniac coming at you, waving his arms and screaming, I didn't know what to say, but then God gave me the words at the appropriate time and settled that situation down. So that's a little bit about that, but that's not the bulk of the ministry. I like to preach the whole counsel of God's word, and the homosexual issue is just one aspect of that. So now they want me to continue to write on that, and so my PhD will be still in the same area, dealing with sexual ethics out of the Old Testament and how that applies to transgenderism, polygamy, and incest and pedophilia, because those are the issues that we now face in our culture. And so I'm going to take the Old Testament, especially the creation account, and apply that to modern day sexual ethics and show why the creation account is absolutely vital for understanding the Mosaic law as it relates to sexual ethics and as it particularly relates to the issues that we face today. So at least there's a little practical component in all of that. But so that's about that. I think I'm out of time. I'll take one more.
What would you suggest to us, because I am very well aware there is a lot of people from South Africa living in Everett area.
Okay.
And I have friends of mine, and they are very into the gospel, but it's all prosperity, all the compassion. I had gone to some of that meeting, some of the stuff with my friend, and I had tried to talk to her about my faith. It's not her same faith, my ways are not her way.
Yes.
And it's very hard, but I know they stay very secluded. They don't allow people from the outside come.
Yes.
Too much. So I know it's very heavy too. They have a lot of people in Everett that they need.
Okay.
They get 300 people. And itself, it's a community from many different parts of South Africa. And they stay together, but I know that they're learning things, and they allow pastors from South Africa to come and preach to them. But they are all the pastors that they start doing the typical thing, which is, I'm going to take the devil out of you, and I'm going to make a show.
Yes.
And everybody. What would you suggest to us? Because I'm only one person.
You know, the best thing is if you can get them to listen to a solid teacher online, somebody like MacArthur, go to Grace to You, not even dealing necessarily with that issue, but just with good, solid, a series that you've listened to that you could highly recommend, because I guarantee you they've never heard it on this wise before. And if you can get them to read some good, solid material as well, what has to happen is they have to come to the place where they understand, I'm not getting this. There's something more, and I'm not getting it where I'm at, and they begin to ask questions. And that's where you're going to get most of your mileage with this. You know, if you just go right in, right for the jugular, in most instances that won't work. Sometimes it might, but it's just going to stir a debate more than anything else. So you've got to combine the truth and the grace together in equal measure and figure out how to best reach this person, but recommend, hey, I've listened to this series. It really blessed my life. Would you listen to this? And see if they'll listen to it. And they may or they may not, but if they do, they might begin asking questions over the course of time. So that's how I would begin. And understanding the South African culture, we've had cultural Christianity. That's what they have over there. From the Dutch Reformed Church, the Anglican Church, and because you have these two major denominations that are essentially liberal, dead, and dry today, what's happened is they were looking for excitement. And so they see these churches over here, they're excited. So they go there and they get this emotional pick-me-up that they don't get anywhere else. And if you understand our context where politics is uncertain, the economy is down the drain, violent crime is everywhere surrounding us. Most people have been personally affected by it in some way, shape, or another. they're trying to escape that. And so for 3 hours on a Sunday morning, they can go to one of these churches and they can do gymnastics in the aisle and get all excited, and they can forget about the outside world around them. And that's one of the drawing cards for the charismatic movement there. But start with good sermons and maybe some literature that you think they might read, and then see what happens from there. That's how I would start. So I think I'm out of time, so I don't want to be late for the service, but thank you so much for allowing me to have this time and to share a little bit of our heart, and our ministry will be here today and be more than happy to answer any questions you might have. And if I can't answer them, I guarantee you my wife can.
Well, thank you. What a treat. And we continue to be blessed throughout today. And so we have some things to pray for. And be sure that you get an opportunity to touch base with Mark and add him and his seminary, or the seminary there, to your prayer list. Let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this work that you're doing around the world. But specifically, we want to lift up the seminary and the church as it advances in South Africa. We pray your blessing upon these efforts. We pray that you would continue to draw the attention of those who are in the charismatic movement, that they would see the truth of your word. Father, we pray your blessing on this day. Thank you for this day you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.